Hi, I'm Frank, and I'm the pastor of Real Life Church in beautiful Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. My life wasn't always like this. Years ago, I was a hard-living, unsaved young archaeologist living in Jerusalem, Israel. Everything was going well for me, and I was very successful, but unhappy and unfulfilled on the inside. Here I was, excavating the Bible, specifically palaces and fortresses of King Herod the Great. I was walking in the footsteps of Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. However, everything changed the day I asked the Lord into my life. And now, I invite you to go on the journey with me as we study the Word of God with insight and revelation drawn from the years that I spent as an archaeologist in Israel. Welcome to Real Life Radio, where we apply God's Word to our real lives. You know, as we make that faith confession, I say, in this Word is my future. Can you imagine going someplace, but you don't know where you're going? You don't know how to get there. Well, God's Word tells us how to get there, and God's Word tells us where we're going. Our future is in here. If we learn, study, know the Word of God, we know who we are, we know where we're going. Number of times we meet people in life that have a breakdown, and part of their breakdown is their identity. They don't know who they are. They don't know why they are. Well, God's Word tells us who we are and why we are, and where we're going. So praise God for the Word of God. Now, I mentioned earlier, fully equipped. Let me tell you a couple stories to start off the teaching, because when Pastor Mary Beth and I first moved to Israel after being married, right, we met there, came back to the States, she came back to the States, and about 6 months later, I came back to the States. We married here a year later, and within that first year of marriage, we moved to Israel. So we're looking for a place. We arrive, we're looking for a place. Now, you all know the story of the three-day-old newspaper. I'm not talking about that place now. That's the place we got. Before that, someone told us about an apartment on the Mount of Olives. Do you remember that, Pastor Mary Beth? So we go to the Mount of Olives, and there, a nice Arab family shows us this apartment. Beautiful, big room in an old stone house, probably 300-year-old stone house. A view of the city, the old city of Jerusalem. It was absolutely gorgeous. It was within our budget. And we said, okay, we're going to think about it. So we left, and we're talking about it, what a beautiful view and what a beautiful old building it was. And then I said to Pastor Mary Beth, did you notice something it was lacking? And she said, no, not really. And I said, it had no kitchen. There was no kitchen. It didn't have a kitchen at all. Now, in the Middle East, it's probably a little bit different today, I would imagine. But in those days, you didn't do all of your cooking in your house. You made all your food preparation in your house. And then you had one of your children carry it on their head on a tray down to the bakery. And the bakery, where there was a fire going in, I don't think you call it a kiln, but there's a fire all the time, he would put your food in there and cook it for you. And you would, if you sat at that bakery long enough, you would see little boys bringing trays in, the baker cooking it and putting it back to the kid, and the little boy taking it back home. And that's how they cooked their food. And so you didn't really need a kitchen, because you had Muhammad, the baker, to do all the baking. Now, a very similar pattern repeated itself when we got back here to the States. Years later, we moved back to the U.S., back in Washington, D.C., we're living in an apartment, very beautiful apartment overlooking a park, but we came to the point where we wanted to invest in a house. Could not afford it. I mean, come on, Washington, D.C., no way we could afford a house. So we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and through a real miracle of God, we found a place within our budget, which was incredibly low. Now, the only way that we could buy a house there was to buy a wreck and renovate it. Not that we had money to pay workmen, we were the workmen. So the renovation would go very slowly. But we found a place. It was a four-story, including an English basement, Victorian, built around 1890. It was in Logan Circle, Lorraine, Logan Circle, not on the circle, just off the circle, on P Street. And it was so inexpensive. It was a wreck. As you've heard us tell this story before, when we went with the real estate agent to see the house, she did not bring a key to unlock the front door. She brought a screwdriver to unscrew the screws for the wood that was where a glass should be in the front door, and we climbed through the door because the door was nailed shut. It was a wreck. Anyway, it had no kitchen. No kitchen at all. And one of the first things that we did, I built a sink. I built out of 2x4s for a kitchen sink and a counter. Now, I am not a carpenter. I'm the first one to let you know I am not a carpenter. But the sink lasted. You know, it served its purpose. It worked. And then we put a refrigerator in there. But this is what the Lord was speaking to me about. A fully equipped kitchen. What in the world is a fully equipped kitchen? You and I probably all have fully equipped kitchens. A fully equipped kitchen, I actually looked it up to find out what it meant, because I've never really considered it before. In my mind, what I was hearing was a game show. You know how the game show? Come on down, door number one, door number two, door number three. And I choose door number two. And behind door number two is a fully equipped kitchen. That's what I was thinking. So what does that mean? Well, it means, believe it or not, knives, silverware, cutlery, plates, cups. But it also means a stove, an oven, a refrigerator, a freezer, and of all things, a trash can. That's a fully equipped kitchen. I would say today a microwave. Some people want an air fryer. Others may want a blender. Others may want a food processor. Depending on your taste, you know, it's going to be more or less. So that was the starting point, a fully equipped kitchen. And the bridge was a fully equipped Christian. Are we fully equipped, and what does it mean to be fully equipped? So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. That was a long way to get here, wasn't it? Hebrews chapter 13. But I just sometimes like to share with you the way the Lord works with me. You might say, the Lord knows you're crazy, and that's why he works with you like that. And I'll accept that. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Analyze that. First thing, peace. To be fully equipped, we must have the peace of God. The peace of God. Why? Because we're not to be up and down, emotionally up, emotionally down, on an emotional roller coaster. We're not to be fearful one day, confident the next. Now, there are going to be some things that come into our lives that cause some trepidation, that cause us to be a little bit edgy. But we must be the masters in control of our emotions. We cannot allow our emotions to run our lives. Otherwise, our lives will be miserable. We don't want to be emotional wrecks. We want to be emotionally stable. The Word of God says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we want emotional and mental stability. And that comes through the peace of God. The peace of God preserves us. The peace of God keeps us. The peace of God causes stability in our hearts because we trust God. And we know that no matter what is coming down the road, the Lord is bigger. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The second thing we see. Now the peace of God, the God of peace, that brought again the dead from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, resurrection power. I want an electrified kitchen. I don't want a kitchen. Now listen, this may be dating me, but I still remember, you might not believe this. I grew up in a small town. It wasn't a city, it was a small town. Somewhat rural, farms all around. But I remember my mom washing clothes in a washing machine where after the clothes were washed, you put them through two rollers on the top and turned the rollers to squeeze out the water as they came through. Does anybody here have any memory like that and willing to admit it, that you can remember a washing machine like that? I remember that to this day. So I want my kitchen to be electrified. I would much rather have an electric mixer than have to mix it all by hand. I would much rather be able to have either a gas, preferably a gas stove, but I'll settle for an electric. Electric is not near. You can't cook as well on electric. Gas is the best. Anyway, which is interesting because if you think about it, gas is fire. It's like caveman. We're still cooking over fire. But the whole point is, I would rather have that than have to build a fire in the fireplace and cook. So, yes, I want an electrified kitchen. I want an electrified life, resurrection life. Here we see that the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, resurrection power. He wants to fill us with resurrection power. He doesn't want us to be ill-equipped. He wants us equipped with the power of life, the power over the devil, the power over sin, the power over sickness and disease, the power that brought Jesus out of the grave with the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And he says, brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. Yes, he is our shepherd. We want to be equipped to follow him. Sheep follow their shepherd. Sheep obey their shepherd. Sheep, they stick close to their shepherd. Sometimes a sheep will wander, but sheep generally stick together. It's the goats that wander. So sheep and shepherd is a special relationship. And that's the relationship that Jesus is to us. He protects us, watches over us, goes ahead of us, leads us to water, leads us to pasture, leads us to where all our needs are supplied, that the sheep don't have to think about it for themselves. Those sheep are not out foraging. They're not looking around for something to eat. The shepherd does that. They're not worried about wolves. The shepherd protects them. They're not worried about anything. All they're thinking about is lying there, eating, drinking, being happy. Now, we need to do more than that, but you get the point. So he says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. All right, we have covenant power. We have covenant rights, and we have covenant authority. To be fully equipped, we must understand our covenant. To be fully equipped, we must understand how to use the authority that we have. Now, let's use an example. We have Rob, who's a police officer, on with us. Rob, as a police officer, wears a uniform, has a badge. If he stops somebody, it's not because he wants to meet them. It's not because he wants to steal from them. It's because they were breaking the law. That is using his authority properly. Sometimes there are bad cops or bad people portraying themselves, pretending to be cops, that will stop people for their own purposes. That is not using lawful authority. In the things of God, we use lawful authority to do the will of God. The policeman is doing what they're told to do. Their authority operates as long as they are under authority. Our authority operates as long as we're under the authority of the Lord. If we get outside of his will, we're out of his authority. So here, an everlasting covenant. We are equipped with covenant promises. Some of those promises, health and healing. Other promises, prosperity, peace. Other promises, life. Other promises, future, direction, purpose, and on and on. That's just paraphrasing a few. But now, we haven't even gotten to the worst verse on equipping yet. Make you perfect in every good work. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Make you perfect in every good work. Making you perfect is fully equipping, being fully equipped. Fully equipped for what? Every good work. We are not fully equipped for evil. We are not fully equipped for self. We're fully equipped for every good work. Not only that, making you perfect, making you fully equipped for every good work to do his will. We are fully equipped to do his will. I just said that, talking about the authority. We do his will when we're under his authority. And as long as we're under his authority and doing his will, we are successful. We have breakthrough. We have increase. We have joy. We have peace. We have patience and endurance. We can go through stuff. We can go through things because we know he's with us. He'll deliver us. He'll transform us. And he'll change the circumstances around us. Make you complete, fully equipped in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing. Don't you want to be well-pleasing to the Lord? Don't you want to please God? We often say that when we get to heaven, we want to hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's well-pleasing. I think of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, when the angel speaks to him and says, there's a memorial for you in heaven. Your actions have come up before the Lord, and there's a memorial to you in heaven. What a powerful statement. This man was not saved, yet he was so good, such a good person. You know, sometimes people will say to you, well, what about someone who's never heard Jesus? Because we say you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. What about someone who's never heard about Jesus? God is going to take care of them just like he took care of Cornelius. He told him, and he sent Paul all the way. The Lord has a way of knowing people's hearts and taking care of them. All right, let's look at something else. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. We're going to be in verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture. You ever meet anybody who says, I never read the Old Testament? That was for the Jewish people. Here it says all scripture. It doesn't say all New Testament, some scripture, all scripture. Recently we were talking about tithing. Someone might say, that's under the Old Testament. I don't know the tithing. That's the Old Covenant. We've been redeemed. All scripture. All scripture is all scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right, scripture is the word of God. Inspiration is how the Holy Spirit moved on all of the authors throughout history, different times in history, to put together a book that is in total agreement. This has been preserved from the days of Moses straight through to our own. It has been added to when the Old Testament closed with Malachi. It was about 300 years, and then the New Testament begins. The book of Revelation says it's finished. The scripture's finished. There's no adding or subtracting at that point. But over that span of time, a span of what, 1,000 years, 1,400 years, more than 1,000 years, it's all in agreement because it was the same author, the Holy Spirit, who was writing through individual people. You might think of it like this. If you write a story and you start it on your computer and then you print out what you've got, you don't finish, you just print out what you've got, and you're somewhere and you don't have your laptop with you, so you just take a pencil and you write in a couple more chapters with your pencil, and then you realize, you know, the pencil, it breaks, and so you pull out a pen and you write with a ballpoint pen. So it's the same author, but one was with, part of it's with pen, part of it's with pencil, part of it is typed from your computer. But it's the same author. That's how the Holy Spirit works through people. Many different ways of writing, but the same author. So the scripture says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All right, doctrine means instruction or learning. Instruction or learning. I often say, I am so thankful to God that once I got born again, I learned about healing from the very start. I was not in a place that didn't believe that God healed. In fact, one of the first books I read on healing, powerful, tremendous book by F.F. Bosworth from the turn of the last century. He was in the turn of the century of 1800s to early 1900s. F.F. Bosworth. The book was called Christ the Healer. Powerful book. Wonderful teaching on the healing power of God through the Word of God. That's, if anyone looks for it, it's out of print, I'm sure, but you can get copies of it. I guess reprinted copies. But it's called Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth. Anyway, I learned from the very beginning that God's Word says He's our healer. So anytime I got sick, and I mean, sometimes my kids say, you know, Papa, I have never seen you sick. Very rarely. But sometimes it would happen. And you all know the stories I tell about the one time I was working in Jericho. I worked in Jericho for 3 years. But one time I was out there, and it was really, really hot, and we had no water. And the reason we had no water is because the Bedouin and one of his wives was having a disagreement, and so she refused to go to the well and get water. And so I dipped in a little drinking cup into this earthenware jar, and my arm sank all the way down to the bottom. And when I picked it up, there was all kinds of stuff floating in it, probably a lot swimming in it, stuff I couldn't see. I mean, that was just the stuff I could see. I was so thirsty, so thirsty. I decided to strain it with my teeth, and I strained it with my teeth and drank it, and I got so sick. I mean, really, really sick. But praise the Lord, I got healed. Pastor Mary Beth laid her hands on me and prayed, and I remember saying, she said, okay, well, I'm going to go to bed now, and I said, all right, I'm going to be there. I'm going to come to bed in an hour. I'm just going to lay here on the couch. Amazingly, without an alarm set, 1 hour later, exactly, I woke up, and every symptom had left me, and I went in and went to bed. I went to work the next day. This is the power of God's word. So yes, God's word, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for instruction. It's profitable to learn. We learn through the word of God. We learn who he is. We learn who we are. We learn what he's done for us. We learn how to pray. We learn what to expect. We learn all through the word of God. And for reproof. Reproof is an interesting word. It literally means evidence. Evidence. Evidence of things hoped for. Evidence of things unseen. Faith is the evidence. And God's word is a faith word. God's word is not the word of man. God's word is not a suggestion. God's word is faith. It's a faith word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God's word is faith. When we take his word, meditate on his word, listen to his word, speak his word, mountains move by faith. This is what Jesus said. He knew the keys to successfully walking by faith. And he tried to teach us. If you shall say to this mountain and believe in your heart what you say, that connection between speech and heart, speech and heart. The Apostle Paul knew that connection. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead, and say with your mouth, speech and heart, speech and heart. This is the key, essential key to faith. Saying it, believing it. Believing it, saying it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Pastor Mary Beth was mentioning a little bit earlier about secular, you know, and that includes, doesn't just include secular music, but secular worldly things, secular television, radio, all that kind of stuff. Doesn't mean that we live in a bubble. I enjoy classical music. I enjoy every kind of classical music except modern. I'm not into modern classical, the atonal. I'm not into that. But I love the classics. I like from Renaissance music. I love the Baroque period. Now, a lot of that was written by people who were not believers. Does that make it secular and bad for me? So you do it in measure. I listen to that because it soothes my heart and my spirit. And some of them, like Johann Sebastian Bach and George Frederick Handel, I believe knew God. I believe they had a relationship with the Lord. Otherwise, they couldn't have written things like Messiah, which is the word of God, to operatic music. I mean, just beautiful. Anyway, that's another teaching. And for reproof. So reproof is evidence. For correction. Correction. I love this word. In the Greek, it's straighten up. It's to straighten up. Have you ever heard? My parents used to say, straighten up and fly right. I don't know. They had all these sayings. Straighten up and fly right. Well, you know, I didn't fly, but I knew what they meant. Straighten up. It's like, you're getting weird. You're getting crooked. You're getting like everybody else. Straighten up. Well, that's what this word says, that scripture is given to straighten us up. If you think of the palm tree, the word of God says the believers will flourish like the palm. The palm is usually straight. Now, sometimes it can be bent. There may be forces of nature that bend it, but most of the time the palm tree is straight. And for correction, correction is a little bit softer in the Greek. It's education or nurture. education or nurture. Because nurturing children in God's word takes for granted there will be correction. It's only the modern generation that there's no correction. Have you ever been in a store where some child is acting up? And I mean, they're acting like the devil. And the mother or the father is, oh, now, Susie, why would you act like that? Now, Susie, we don't do it like that. And the child just completely does whatever they want to do. Time for a little correction. Were you ever corrected by your mother or your father? I was corrected more times than I can count. And sometimes that correction took a verbal, and sometimes that correction was beyond verbal. But I learned something. You know, I learned because my dad, he was the final authority. And so if I was incorrigible, my mom would say something like, you do that again, and you're going to go to your father. And then when you go to my father, he'd say, don't make me take my belt off. Now, I cannot ever remember him hitting me with a belt. But the threat of it, don't make me take my belt off, and then you'd push him a little bit further until he'd reach down and unbuckle it, and then you're done. That's as far as you'd go. Because you didn't want to go any beyond that. You just knew that was the danger sign. But that was educational and nurturing. And then he says, for correction, for instruction. Instruction means to be complete. Instruction in righteousness. It means to be complete. But here, it's actually verse 17 that we're getting to. That was all to get us to this verse. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Perfect, thoroughly, that's complete. Perfect is complete, fully equipped. We are fully equipped how? Through the word of God. Through the instruction and the learning. Through the evidence of God's word. Through the ability to straighten up and fly right. Through the education and the nurture. All of that, God's word. Not what someone thinks about God's word. Not what commentary about God's word. Not something outside of God's word. Not a nice Christian novel. Not a Hallmark movie. But God's word. Did you like how I threw that one in? God's word makes us complete. God's word brings us to the place where we are fully equipped, powerful, motivated, able. We are going forward in that faith. We are fully equipped. Now, can you imagine an army that's not fully equipped? This was part of the problem when what armies will try to do when they are when a country is invaded, if it's a big enough country, they try to draw the other side further and further and further away from their supply lines. So they begin to run out of ammunition. They begin to run out of food. They begin to ration. They begin to suffer. They begin to run out of fuel. All of those things debilitate their army, and they cannot have a victory if you're not equipped. God's word is stable. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God remains forever.
Well, I hope you enjoyed listening to Real Life Radio today. If you grab a piece of paper and pencil, I want to give you some information. First of all, Real Life Radio is produced and brought to you compliments of Real Life Church. We're not asking for any contributions, but we are asking one favor. The next time you visit beautiful Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, we'd love for you to stop into one of our services. We have service every Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m., and every Thursday evening at 7 p.m. Those are both in-person services located at 9644 North Kings Highway in Myrtle Beach, and that's on the corner of Lake Arrowhead Road. It's in a center called the Galleria. Now, both of these services are online as well as in-person, but we also have two other services totally online, Sunday evening at 7 p.m. and Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. All four online services are located at amiraclechurch.com. That's amiraclechurch.com. And even if you're not in Myrtle Beach, you can attend church with us. If you'd like more information, visit our church website, www.pastorfrank.com. That's pastorfrank.com. Real Life Radio is heard Monday through Friday at the same time on this same station, the Truth Network. God bless you, and start living that real life right now.